Today's sermon is from Hebrews. Again, you guys can see where Hebrews is, right over there in that section of the Bible. That's where we are. New Testament. Let me give you a quick summary statement of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a statement of the supremacy of Christ over all things, including the Old Testament law and sacrificial system, which he fulfilled, and encouragement not to trade Jesus for anything, including the Old Testament law and sacrificial system, which Jesus fulfilled. Here's an outline in Hebrews of how that worked. Chapters 1 and 2 talks about how Jesus is superior to angels, who he created, and he also became a man for us. 2 through 4a, Jesus is superior to Moses and reminds us that even people who rejected Moses were punished for rejecting him. 4b through 10 is Jesus is superior to priests in the line of Aaron, as well as the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. And 11 through 13 talks about how faith in Jesus is superior to all other things, and keeping it is worth struggling for. So Hebrews 10, 19 through 21 is part of a discussion of how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament sacrificial system, and it can be a little bit hard for us as 21st century Gentiles to follow what's going on, because it was written to first century Jews who actually saw and participated in the sacrificial system while it was going on. This passage is specifically talking about how Jesus fulfills the Day of Atonement, and you can read Leviticus 16 on your own to get a full overview of what's going on the Day of Atonement. I'm just going to give you enough details to follow what's going on as is necessary. Day of Atonement in Hebrew is Yom Kippur, also referred to in Acts. Paul was headed back to Jerusalem one time for the fast. It was just called the fast. The most solemn day of the year. Immediately before Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, the author of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34 as being fulfilled in the new covenant. Here's what he says. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So Hebrews 10, 18 points out that there's a benefit to there being no more sacrifices for sin. Because Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, we're in the new covenant, and we don't need any more sacrifices for sin. The fact that the sacrifices are not being offered at a Jewish temple anymore doesn't hinder our relationship with God. We're completely forgiven in Christ. Isn't that good news? Immediately after this passage we're about to read, the author of Hebrews goes on to point out that there's a downside to the fact that there's no more sacrifices for sin. The downside is that if you reject Jesus, there's no other sacrifices for sin. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Most commentators think that this passage is an allusion back to Numbers 15, 30 through 31 that deals with sins which weren't covered by the Old Testament law. They were called defiant sins. And basically, if you added to any other sin, the sin of rejecting the whole law, then you couldn't be forgiven, since the Old Testament sacrificial system was necessary to forgive your sins. Makes sense, right? If you opted out of the law in the Old Testament, then the sacrifices don't apply to you either. Your sins can't be forgiven. Most commentators also think that this phrase, deliberately keep on sinning, in this passage is hard to translate. This phrase doesn't mean keep committing individual sins, which we have to admit are often deliberate when we commit them. It means to choose to remain in sin. So deliberately keep on sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth would mean something like choose to continue to sin in regard to the truth of Christ's sacrifice that we've learned about. Or in other words, to reject Christ's ultimate sacrifice for our sin. If you opt out of Jesus' sacrifice in the New Testament, Jesus' sacrifice does not apply to you. And the Old Testament sacrifices don't apply to you either. It's Jesus or nothing. But the good news is, we have Jesus. That brings us to Hebrews 10:19-25. Where we're offered the incredible deal of 5 lettuces for 2 cents. You may wonder why I've taken this moment to give you an advertisement for produce on sale now. Hopefully you will be able to see as we read these verses and have a shot at being able to summarize Hebrews 10:19-25. So here we go. 5 lettuces for 2 cents. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened us up for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I trust you caught the lettuces. Did anyone catch the cents? Okay, good. We have 2 cents. Since Jesus is our sacrifice, whose blood lets us through the curtain any time we want into God's presence, and since Jesus is our high priest standing in God's presence representing us, see those two things? We're going to have commands based on these facts. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus died shortly after receiving a drink on the cross and crying out. But they don't tell us what Jesus said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The Gospel of Luke also records the curtain ripping after Jesus receiving the drink and crying out, but it records what Jesus said. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. John doesn't mention the curtain ripping, but he does record Jesus' last words, which he cried out. He adds something to what Luke said. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it. A perfect sacrifice had been offered for sin, and God had accepted it once and for all. The curtain was torn when Jesus' body was broken. The author of Hebrews actually says that the curtain in the temple can be seen as a picture of Jesus' body. When Jesus' body was broken, the way to God was opened up. The curtain ripped, anyone could get into God's presence. If we enter through Jesus, we right now can go into God's presence. People in the Old Testament didn't have this privilege. In fact, not even the priests could go into the most holy place behind the curtain whenever they wanted. Only the high priest could enter, and only then, only once a year. Did you know that? No one went into the most holy place except for the high priest, and he only went in on one day, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the day when the priest could go in. The sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was offered every year to deal with the people's sins for the whole year. And the author of Hebrews compares and contrasts Jesus' ministry to the ministry on the Day of Atonement. Jesus is both our sacrifice and our priest. You notice that? Those are the two senses here. Jesus, the first sense, Jesus, since Jesus offered his own blood and opened the curtain up, and since Jesus is our high priest, Jesus finally dealt with all our sin. Jesus entered as priest into God's presence and opened the way for us to enter into God's presence as well. That is amazing, and would have been more amazing to people who understood the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Now, this whole section of Hebrews 4 through 10 starts with a parallel passage to this passage of in Hebrews 10 that has one sense and two lettuces. It's in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. I'll let you read that yourself. But this whole section in Hebrews has two bookends that talk about the fact that Jesus is our priest. Because of that, we can do some things. So here we are to the lettuces. Okay? These are not just commands. These are commands based on those senses. Don't try and do these things without remembering that Jesus is our sacrifice and Jesus is our priest. Here they are. Number one, let us draw near to God in faith. Number two, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we have in Jesus. Number three, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Number four, let us not give up meeting together, implied there as the church, and let us encourage one another in our conversations. Do you recognize this trio from 1 Corinthians 13:13? Faith, hope, and love? Do you recognize them from Colossians 1:5? Faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven that you've already heard about in the Word of Truth, the Gospel. This sermon is part of a four-part sermon series that Pastor Dan and I have been preaching together on the role of the Gospel and the Word of God in a church's ministry, which I hope you remember. I won't review the whole sermon series for you. Let me just point back to this tree here, which is Pastor Dan's analogy from Colossians 1:5. In my sermon last week, I talked about how to prepare for and participate in the church so that our love for others, that out of our love for each other, our faith in Christ will grow as we share information about Jesus, which is theology, together. All that we do in the church should be done in a way that everyone can clearly understand the reasons we have to put our hope in Christ. Our goal as a church is to communicate the gospel, which is the roots of this tree. And as we share the gospel with others, it becomes the fruit and seeds to grow more trees. But before we can participate in speaking about Jesus, we need to prepare by seeing, seeking, and savoring Jesus in advance. We talked about the Saturday call as a method to hold each other accountable to prepare and participate. And so now these five lettuces we find here in Hebrews are directly connected. Do you see those? The faith, hope, and love? Those are three things we should have. Let us have faith, hope, and love. Why should we have those? Because of the two senses. Jesus is our sacrifice. His blood lets us through the curtain into God's presence anytime. And Jesus is our high priest who's in God's presence representing us. These verses should help build in us assurance of our salvation based on Jesus. We can set our hearts at rest being assured that God accepts us if we are coming to Him through Christ's finished work on the cross. Because Jesus is our perfect priest and sacrifice, we can draw near to God in faith. Because Jesus is our perfect priest and sacrifice, we can hold unswervingly to the hope we have in Jesus. These verses should also make us bold to do what God commands. We have gratitude for this free gift of salvation and the assurance that God will be patient with us as we make mistakes and are trying to obey. Instead of God being mad at us like a judge, God's watching our attempts to do what's right as a father. When we fall over, He doesn't smack us. He picks us up and tells us that He loves us. Because Jesus is our perfect priest and sacrifice, we should spur one another on to love and good deeds. How many of you think horses like to be spurred? That's kind of a difficult word. That's what we're here for this morning. I'm here this morning to spur you. The person next to you is here to spur you. Your job while you're here is to spur me and spur the person next to you. It's not very pleasant, is it? But it's because love and good deeds is what God wants us to do. This may not, church may, warning, church may not always be comfortable. Last week we spent a lot of time focused on how our conversations while we're here as a church help with this process. And this week I want to spend some time encouraging you about our ability to meet together as a church. This is a wonderful gift from God, which was purchased by Jesus' death on the cross, and we should work at making our Sunday mornings special and enjoying it, even though we're here to spur each other. Now, generations in church history have seen this passage as a direct connection between our meeting together on Sundays and the commands from the Old Testament to observe the Sabbath. In fact, many Reformed churches even refer to Sunday as the Sabbath, even though it's the first day of the week instead of the last. I think this link between the New and Old Testament is a valid link. Let me share some thoughts based on that. Ben Patterson says that his parents' generation rested up on the weekend for the week. So this is how you could diagram how they viewed the week. They rested up on the weekend for the week. His generation tended to reward themselves on the weekend for surviving the week. No, I can tell you have friends who do that as well. But neither one of these views treats the Sabbath as the highlight of the week. Right? Either preparing for or recovering from. Karen Maines recommends seeing Sunday as the middle or high point of the week. Kind of a radical idea. I've never heard anyone say that before. She tries to spend 3 days looking forward to Sunday and then 3 days reflecting on it. And at New Heights, we kind of have a pattern of Wednesday through Saturday looking forward to Sunday. If you participate in a home fellowship group, you kind of start thinking about what's going on the next week. Hopefully our home fellowship groups this year, if I understand correctly, are all going to be working on Revelation together, which is what Pastor Dan is preaching on. So we'll be able to kind of start looking forward to next Sunday at our Wednesday night meetings. At New Heights, we also spend Sunday afternoons, at the second half of our time, discussing, reflecting on the sermon, which maybe we need to stretch that out a little bit longer if we're going to do what Karen Maines is recommending. But we already, you guys are already being trained into this pattern of look forward to Sunday, have Sunday, and reflect on it afterwards. Whether you knew it or not, you're already being discipled into this. Let me just address this. There are commands to love God, and in the Old Testament, to delight in the Sabbath. Have you ever felt kind of prickling at being told to feel something? It's kind of hard to feel, you know, you just... It's hard to just choose to feel a certain way. But we can make choices that help us learn to enjoy something. So you can kind of train yourself, even if you can't just choose to feel differently. You may have heard it said, this is a common saying, that the mind cannot absorb what the seat cannot endure. Have you ever said that to yourself about church? But I think it's also true that the seat can only endure what your appetite has been trained to enjoy, right? You can sit through some things a lot longer than others. For example, some of you people like to watch people you've never met play with a ball you haven't touched in years for hours on end on a weekly basis. And more than that, you want to watch the pregame show in advance. Why is that? So you've learned to enjoy that sport. I've never heard a fan complain that there's just too many Harry Potter novels. You know, I just wish they'd stop with that. Or I've never heard a fan say, you know what, they really needed to cut more of the Lord of the Rings material out from the books, out of the movies, to make the movies shorter. No, people complained that they left too much out. Why? We've trained ourselves to enjoy those things. Now, whether you know it or not, most appetites are trained. Just talk to anyone who doesn't like the movies that you like or doesn't like watching the sport that you like to watch. Our appetites are trained, and the more we focus on something, the more we enjoy it, right? The good news in all this is that we can build an appetite for thinking and speaking about Jesus as a church. So I just reviewed the book Making Sunday Special by Karen Maines, and I want to share a couple other insights she has for advice for how to take advantage of our time together and how to work on learning to enjoy our time together. First, I was interested to see that she used the phrase in this book, prepare to participate in church. Anyone know why I might think that was a good thing for her to say? That's what my sermon was about last week. She recommends three questions to ask in preparing for church. How will Christ speak to me? How will Christ speak through me? And how will I talk about it and debrief afterwards? You come to church with those expectations? She also recommends getting ready by taking some extra... I hadn't thought of this. She said in addition to her offering, she likes to put some other money in her other pocket in case someone needs money. You ever asked for money and you don't have money with you? Or sometimes she said she lived in a poor community and she'd put a bag of groceries in her car in case someone asked her for food. That was part of her preparing for church, preparing herself to be generous, not only with her offering, but going, you know what, if someone asked me for something, I'm going to have something ready for them. I thought that was a really cool suggestion. She also suggested putting dinner in your crock pot at home before you come to church, even if you don't know who you're going to invite over for lunch after church. You ever done that? Be ready so that you could invite someone over from church? I think that's a great way to prepare for church. And prepare for this debriefing afterwards. If we're going to get the most out of our time together, we got to talk about what we heard afterwards. Good ideas. She also helpfully asked if we go to church just to see other people or if we expect to meet with God. You ever think about that? If we are the church, God dwells in the church, not just I am the church, we are the church. God's always with us, right? God's everywhere. But there's a special way where he's here with us. We can look forward to meeting not just with each other, but with God. That helps us to enjoy it. Now, in keeping with David Bryant's see, seek, savor, speak, show, serve, share from last week, here's some preparations for our hearts to enjoy, teaching ourselves to enjoy church. She asked this question, are you willing to preempt other activities for church? That's a television term, right? Preempted. Preempt other activities for church? How about getting ready for church? Are you willing to preempt other activities in order to get ready for church? So you're ready to be here, having read the sermon text in advance? Karen Maines recommends a preempted for spiritual primetime sign that you can tape over the front of your TV so that you're purposely doing something else to get ready for church rather than watching television. She recommends this way of thinking about church. She recommends whitewashing fences like Tom Sawyer did. You know the story of how Tom Sawyer whitewashed that fence? He enjoyed it so much that everybody else wanted to do it, right? That's something we can do for each other. If we're learning how to enjoy church, we should be able to help others beg us and pay us to come to church. That's an analogy from Tom Sawyer. She says that love, not legalism, is the reason to keep the Sabbath. Think about getting dressed for church. Are you excited about it, or are you just kind of dragged through it? Now think about getting dressed for a date. See how even getting dressed for going out can become fun and part of the process? If you're looking forward to an activity, even preparing for it can be fun. She also asked this question, which I think is good. If we don't learn to enjoy the Sabbath, what makes us think we'll enjoy heaven? It's a good question. She also asks if not feeling excited about church is a good reason to skip church. Right? You could use the excuse that if I went, it would just be legalistic, hypocritical, I don't really like it, so I'm just going to skip it. So instead of, when we obey God, even when we don't feel like it, we should treat it as practicing loving God, not pretending to love God. You see that difference? We're not pretending to love God, we're practicing loving God. Don't use guilty feelings about hypocrisy and a fear of legalism as an excuse to disobey Hebrews 10:19 through 25. Now, here's the final sort of the end goal here. Do you know that a perfect person would not need the law? They would just do the right thing all the time because they wanted to? Do you know that as we're becoming more like Christ, that's the goal? John Piper gives an example that I think is one of the most helpful. The way we look at human relationships can help us see the way that we should relate to God. John Piper says, which would be more honoring? A husband who came home on his 25th wedding anniversary to take his wife out for a special date for her 25th wedding anniversary. He came home, he had a huge batch of roses, couldn't even open the door himself, rings the doorbell. She comes to the door, he gives her the roses, and she says, "Oh, why did you give me these roses, and why are you taking me out tonight?" And he says, "It's my duty. I'm your husband. It's my duty. I'm required. This is duty. Duty calls." It would be far more honoring for him to give what is apparently the selfish response, right? "I want to take you out to dinner. There's nothing I'd rather do. I would love to. I have loved being married to you for 25 years, right? You see how our coming to meet with God is the same way. And again, it's hard to be told to feel something, but we can cultivate this to where we are doing what's right because we want to, not just out of duty. Now, I think that taking your wife out on your 25th anniversary out of duty, if that's your only motivation, would still be better than not taking her out at all. But we should be working at cultivating a love for God and a love for being together here as a church, encouraging each other, spurring one another on as we see the day approaching. Now, I want to encourage you to spend some time, more time, thinking about and discussing how we can make Sunday special. That will be the topic of our discussion in the second half. Please stay to spur one another on to love and good deeds, rather than leaving early as some may be in the habit of doing. This is a worthwhile endeavor since Jesus is our perfect priest and sacrifice. We're not doing this to earn anything from God. We're doing this because Jesus died on the cross. He opened the way for us to go to God. We're here. God is with us because of what Jesus did. Jesus is our perfect priest. We can have faith in him, hope in him. We can learn to love each other and love God because of this. We can meet together as a church and we can have conversations. 2 senses, 5 lettuces, Hebrews 10:19 through 25. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you died for us. You are our perfect priest and sacrifice. Thank you.
Thank you for your patience with us, your love for us. Thank you for allowing us to be saved by faith in you, that we have hope for an eternity with you. We have the ability to love each other. Thank you so much for giving us the church. This is an incredible encouragement that we need to take advantage of. Please help us to take advantage of it. Please help us to have conversations about you while we're here together as well as throughout the week. We pray these things trusting that you want to give them to us. And so we ask with confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.